Take your Bibles and turn with me, if you would, to the book of Ecclesiastes, the 7th chapter, is where we're going to be looking tonight. Excuse me? Yeah, Old Testament. Ecclesiastes, the 7th chapter, is where we are taking our text from tonight. We started last week talking about the strength of wisdom. And I shared with you last week out of Ecclesiastes chapter 9, and I told you we were going to be talking about wisdom for the next few weeks. And so we're going back into the book of Ecclesiastes tonight. We may not be each week in Ecclesiastes, but we will be tonight. We're going to be in chapter 7. And we're just going to pull some sections out of chapter 7, and we're going to talk a little bit just about some practical wisdom. Amen? How many believe we need just some practical wisdom in our lives? I'm not talking about everybody else. I'm talking about us. We need some practical wisdom in our life. The word Ecclesiastes, the Latin word Ecclesiastes, means a speaker before an assembly. A speaker in front of an assembly. That's why when preachers will talk about the book of Ecclesiastes, they will talk about the preacher. Because really that's what it's talking about. Solomon has gone on a journey. Solomon, the wisest man in the world, as we read in the Word, has went on a journey, and he is in search of wisdom, and he is trying to find ultimate wisdom. And he comes to the conclusion that in this world, all is vanity. Only God has true wisdom. But his journey that is recorded for us is an amazing journey. And so we are going to go into the 7th chapter of that journey, as we have in our Bibles distinguished as chapter number 7, and we're going to look at some practical wisdom. We finished last week, and I shared with you towards the end of last week's lesson that in order to possess the strength of wisdom, in order to act upon the strength of wisdom, that there were three things that we need to do. We need to possess the Word. That means we need to have the Word in our possession. We need to have an understanding of God's Word. We need to know God's Word. We need to study God's Word. We need to rehearse the Word. So it's not enough to just study the Word and possess the Word and learn about the Word, but then we need to rehearse the Word. We need to speak and declare the Word. We need to keep it ever before us. It's one thing for you to be in the Word, but it's very important that we come together and rehearse the Word, and that the preacher preaches the Word, and our Sunday school lessons teach the Word, and our teachers teach the Word, because it's rehearsing the Word that we possess. And then the third thing was, in order to have the strength of wisdom, we must apply the Word. So we must possess the Word, we must know it, we must study it, we must have it, we must gain it. We must rehearse the Word, we must speak it, share it, and let it go forward and keep it ever before us. And then we must apply or do what the Word says to do. If we will be a part of those three things with the Word of God, wisdom will begin to come into our lives. Because wisdom comes from God. I'm not talking about the wisdom of man. There is a wisdom of man. Man has wisdom. I'm talking about the wisdom of God, the wisdom that comes from God, the wisdom that is life and allows us to live life to the fullest. And here's something about wisdom. This thought came to me, and I wrote this thought down so I could make this statement to you, because when studying, especially in Ecclesiastes and in Proverbs, and even as you read the Song of Solomon and even the Psalms, the wisdom books of the Bible, as you read through those, we begin to discover something, and that is this. Sometimes they are hard to comprehend. Amen? How many have discovered the book of Proverbs does not read like the other books of the Bible? Have you discovered that? You know, it's not a history story. You've just got Proverbs. The word Proverbs means sayings. Why sayings? And you've just got sayings, and sometimes they'll be in sections, and other times they're just sayings. They're just put there, and so we have to navigate through, and you really have to consider, and you really have to contemplate. The book of Psalms, in many ways, is much the same way at times. Ecclesiastes is a lot the same way. The Song of Solomon, a little bit different because it tells a story, but the backstory behind the story you think you're reading is where it gets really gritty and difficult. And here's what hit me about wisdom. Wisdom, God's wisdom, is difficult, oftentimes seems contradictive in concept. Let me say it again. Wisdom is a difficult, often contradictive concept. Otherwise, everyone would possess it. Amen. Wisdom, God's wisdom, is not something that everybody operates in. Can anybody say amen to that? Right? Nobody operates in God's wisdom all the time. We'll read that in Ecclesiastes chapter 7. There is not a human being alive that operates in God's wisdom all the time. There was one who walked on this earth. His name was Jesus. Outside of Jesus, there has never been another and never will be another. Solomon was the wisest man in the world, but Solomon did not operate in God's wisdom all the time. Job, the Bible says, was a perfect man, meaning he was complete in all of his ways. Doesn't mean he didn't have issues and problems. Otherwise, God would not have had to say to him, "Hey, buddy, where were you when I created the earth?" Right? And so Job didn't operate in God's wisdom all the time. No person operates all the time in God's wisdom. God's wisdom is difficult. It's deep. It's unsearchable riches that we will never attain the bottom of or reach the highest height of. If it was something that we could attain, everyone would have it. But not everyone operates in it. And so as we walk through this, that's one thing I want you to be sure and keep in mind. So when we are talking about wisdom and practical wisdom, we must understand that there's deeper wisdom that we will walk in the longer we walk with the Lord. But there are just some practical things that we need to be reminded of. Now, this list is inexhaustible. So when we talk about practical wisdom, we could spend from now till eternity talking about practical wisdom because the list is inexhaustive. I mean, you can't find the end of it. But what we're going to do is we're just going to walk through Ecclesiastes chapter 7, and we're going to pull some things out of this in context to talk about some practical wisdom that the preacher, Solomon, the speaker before the assembly tonight, is going to share with us, and then we're going to talk a little bit together. I'm going to talk with you about what I believe it means. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse number 1. "And if at any time in history we have ever needed the wisdom of God, it is in this moment." That doesn't mean other moments didn't need it. In fact, I guess we probably could say at any time in history, at that moment, the wisdom of God was needed like never before. But we're alive now. Okay, we can't go back and wonder how badly they needed wisdom in the past. We're alive now. And one thing that I know, what is today? October what? 20th? 19th. This is the one thing I do know. October the 19th, 2016, we need the wisdom of God worse or like we have never needed it before. That's what I do know. And so we need to begin to pursue the wisdom of God. And we will find some things out about God's wisdom. And let's just jump into this. I really don't know how long we're going to go tonight, how short we're going to go tonight. I don't have just points that we're going to walk through. I've just got some concepts that I'm going to pull out of this, and we're just going to see where the Lord takes it. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 1. Probably most all of us have heard this scripture. "A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death is better than the day of one's birth." Now, like I said, wisdom is not always easy. Wisdom sometimes seems contradictive to our understanding because God's ways are not our ways. God's ways are higher than our ways. That's what God says. God does not think like we think. God's ways are true. Our ways are convoluted and always seen through the lenses of our experiences. Amen. Let me say this to you. your history, your upbringing, as great as you think your upbringing was, mine included as well, as wonderful as or as negative or as good as you think your upbringing was, your upbringing, yours and mine, our upbringing gave us a lens whereby we see everything through, and then we have a tendency to attribute our lens to God. Amen. God is not your lens. Well, Pastor, I was raised in church and my parents were the holiest people I know. That's great. But still, the lens you see everything through, that's not God. Amen. Not my, but you just gotta get over yourself right there. Okay? I mean, there's nothing, I don't even know how to say that in a nice way. If that has just taken you back and you just not sure you can even go on from here, then you need to get over yourself. The lens that we see things through is not God. God doesn't have a lens. And that lens is doesn't mean that everything we see is always right or correct. We are learning. Amen. When you are learning, when you are growing, what does that mean? You're changing. You've not yet arrived. There are still yet things for you to understand. Amen. Would you agree? None of us have reached the place that we are not growing. See, if we can agree on that, it would make discussion and it would make education and it would make understanding God's word a whole lot different and a whole lot easier. But the problem is, when we get together to talk about God's word, we talk about God's word through our lens. And therefore, and here's what I'm saying to you, we can't help but do that. We are human. I'm not degrading us for that. We are human. And so therefore, that's the only way we know how to communicate. But when we are communicating about God's word, we have to make sure that we always remember that we are growing. Amen? And therefore, there might be something someone else says to us about God's word that we just might possibly could learn something from. Yeah. Well, surely not. But there is. And so as we go into this, I want you to go into this with that understanding. None of us have it all figured out. So we've got to look at God's word, and what we have to try to do in order to understand what God is saying, first of all, we need to be prayerful about it. And we need to be asking God for direction every step of the way and wisdom and his guidance and to open our eyes and revelation. Paul said he prayed for the church at Ephesus, the Ephesians. And he said that the eyes of your understanding might be enlightened. See, we need our eyes to be open to God's word. We must understand that we must go into this prayerfully, but we must also go into the word of God understanding that there might be some lenses that we have to put down. Okay? So understand that as we just get started. Wisdom is difficult. Sometimes it seems to be a contradictive concept. Sometimes we have to think about it a little bit, but it has to be that way or else everyone would attain it. And not everybody walks in wisdom. So here's what he says. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death is better than the day of one's birth. Strange concept. It is, in verse 2, it is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men. And the living will take it to heart. Now watch, I'm gonna read two more verses. Sorrow is better than laughter. For by a sad countenance the heart is made better. Amen. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. Amen. Okay, that's a concept right there that blows all of us out of the water if we're honest about it. How we do not live our life like the day of our death is better than the day of our birth. Right? We do not live our life going around saying, hey, I'd rather go to the house of mourning than the house of feasting. Hey, call me Saturday and let's go mourn together over some food. Right? We don't say that. We go to party. We go to celebrate. We go to the house of mirth. We go to enjoy the life that we're living. And nothing is wrong with that. That's not what Solomon is saying. Remember, he's on a journey to gain wisdom. And what we need to take away from this is, with a proper understanding, the way you live life matters. That's why a good name is better than precious ointment. Okay? Because the way we live our life matters. And guess what? You gain more wisdom from difficulties than you do from everything just going your way. What happens to a child if everything growing up goes their way and is given to them? They're spoiled. But there's not much wisdom there. There's not a lot of wisdom there. They don't have experiences to draw from. How many of you have gained more wisdom from your experiences than just your joyous occasions? Amen? I've had 49 birthdays. I don't remember all of them. But those were celebration days. In my life, at least for some people. Maybe not for everybody, but at least for some people. But I learned more about myself on a handful of death days than decades of birthdays. I'm confronted with things I have to learn how to navigate through. So wisdom is needed in times of difficulty. It doesn't mean we want difficulty, but it does mean that if God's wisdom is our goal, then on times of difficulty, search to learn what we can learn from God's wisdom. And don't live your whole life regretting that every day is not a party. Amen. Do you know, this is dangerous. Do you know people that are not here tonight or not connected with our church in any way? But do you know people who live their life as if every day is a party? Amen. Yeah. Okay. What does that lifestyle result in? Disaster. Amen. How many of you got high school friends that are still high school kids? Right? They're still living just like they did in high school. Party! Come on, man. Yeah, you're way too old to be doing that now. You know, Facebook's brought that out more. You know, used to, I didn't know what they were still doing. But now I'm friends with them on Facebook, and I see the stupid stuff they're still doing. And then it reminds me quite often as to why I cut ties with a lot of that. It results in disaster. There's no life built. There's no wisdom gained. There's no understanding. It's just every day is about having fun, doing stupid stuff, living like there's no consequences to life. You don't live wise living that way. Now, the problem is the church is not teaching that. The problem is the church is going about acting like we should live like every day's a party. That some of the church goes around saying things like, well, if you just have faith, you don't have to go through stuff. I'd like to walk with those people for just a couple of days. I'd like for those people to come walk with me for just a couple of days. Because if you really believe that, then I don't understand where you're coming from. Because as a believer, there's always trials. There's always difficulty. So what I see here, the wisdom that we can apply in this moment is adversity, while it's not something we long for, the days of adversity oftentimes bring more growth to us, so therefore must be accepted and we must grow through them in the wisdom of God. How many know days of adversity will come to all of us? Amen. They will happen. We go through adversity. Why do we act like that we think adversity should never come to us? It will. Right? And wisdom is, if it's going to come, God, in my moments of adversity, help me navigate and learn from your wisdom. Right? Not, here's what we do though, rather than learn wisdom in those moments of adversity, we shake our fist at God because that day's not a party. We're ready to walk away from Him. We're ready to give up on our faith. We're ready to throw in the towel. We're ready to quit when there is something that can be learned and gained. And until we learn that concept, that practical wisdom concept, we will never grow the way God wants us to grow. A child learns to walk by learning what it takes to not fall down. And they learn to do that by falling down. I've preached on that before, and we've laughed about that before. We get up and we celebrate a kid, a little child. I celebrated my kids and my grandson. We celebrate when they take that first awkward-looking deer fawn looking step where they're all wobbly and they take one little step and face plant. And what do we say? We don't say, hey, my kid fell down. Right? We say, hey, my kid walked earlier than yours did. Right? They're learning, but they are learning, and they're learning through what has to be a traumatic experience. Right? I mean, they take a step, face plant, and everybody cheers. Right? Do it again. We make them get up, do it again. Face plant all over again. They're learning through adversity, and we're celebrating them. Let me tell you, sometimes as believers, that's what our life looks like. We go through periods where it seems like we're face planting more than we're walking. But we are to come together and we can learn something from that. There's wisdom in that. And so here's what I'm trying to say. This is going to sound odd, but that's okay. We have lost the art in the church. We have lost the art of understanding, embracing, and gaining wisdom through adversity. We've let that ability go. Because somehow we got it in our minds that it's our right to never face adversity. That comes from the joy every day. That comes from the party every day mindset. Every day is supposed to be a party. Well, the Bible says, Solomon says, the heart of the wise is in the house of mourning. That means the heart is engaged in that moment. You're learning, you're growing. But the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. Because when you're just at the party, there's not a lot of deep conversations going on there. Right? We're not gaining wisdom when we gather for the tailgate party and watch the football game. We're hollering about a game that really, in the grand scheme of things, doesn't matter at all. Amen? I'm a big OU fan. My wife's tried to tell me that for years. I've rejected it for years. It just doesn't matter. But in that moment, it matters to me. I want them to win. You know when it really hit me? when my daughter, when my baby went to college, it's been different for me. I'm still working on it, but it's been different for me to watch these college teams play, because now I see them not as these college athletes that ought to do everything right. I see them as those silly kids that my daughter grew up with. Because that's who they are. And that changed the whole, it changes things. And so we got to understand, there's wisdom we can gain from adversity. So if we go into adversity that way, we can rely on God, we can stay strong in the midst, and we can come out of the other side of adversity with some wisdom that we didn't have when we went into it. So the next time you face adversity, let that be in your mind. Don't just get offended and mad at God and ready to give up. And those are all human emotions. I've had them too. But understand, okay, I don't like this. I don't want to go through this. This doesn't seem fair. This doesn't make sense. This is hard. You got to go through the grieving process. You got to go through mourning processes. You got to go through the struggle process. But even then, there's something God can get to us. If we can't let Him do that in those times, we'll never grow like He wants us to. If we shut God off in the difficult times, we're shutting off the major times that we grow closer to Him. Amen. I know that's a hard thing. And I hear your experiences. I've got my own. I understand. Well, Pastor, there's no way. I don't see any good thing that came out. I'm not saying good thing that came out of that. I'm saying if we go through it with the understanding God can impart something to us, there is something that can work in our benefit, and that is God can impart to us something that is going to be useful for the remainder of our life. Amen. So Solomon, on this journey for wisdom, finds out that adversity can be used to understand more about yourself and God. Verse 5, it's better to hear the rebuke of the wise. Somebody, read that with me. Read that first part. Read it out loud with me. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise. I want you to say that word again. Say that word, rebuke. Rebuke. That's a hard word for us to deal with. It's better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song or the praises of fools. For like the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity. Surely oppression destroys a wise man's reason, and a bribe debases the heart. In the New Living Translation, here's what it says, verse 5. Better to be criticized by a wise person than to be praised by a fool. Better to have the rebuke of a wise person. When you are doing something that is not wise, amen, it's better if someone with wisdom comes along and rebukes you for it than for 50 fools to come along and praise you for it. But we are so praise-oriented that we would rather run with the fools that praise us than the wise that challenge us. Amen. We somehow feel validated by praise, and we feel oppressed by correction. Now, I don't know how long it's been that way. I know something's changed over the last little while, because I look around now, and now any criticism or any correction is oppressing. And when I was a child, it wasn't that way. I mean, when little Greg went to school, If little Greg got in trouble at school, little Greg got in trouble at home. And guess what? Little Greg tried the oppressed card with mom and dad. Little Greg tried to tell mom and dad, well, I didn't do anything. That teacher just doesn't like me. Amen. You know about how long that lasted? Long enough for dad to get his belt out. That's about how long that lasted. And they would even say these oppressive things to me like this. They would say to me, well, you know what? Whether you deserved it this time or not, I'm sure you've done something to deserve this whipping. They just walked all over my rights. And they didn't side with me all the time, right? Amen. And it's a different world. I know we've got young families in here, and I'm not trying to offend you at all. You have to parent the way you parent. I'm not judging you for the way you parent. There are teachers that don't like kids and all that stuff, but let me just say this, because we probably all need to hear this. If you've got a child or a grandchild, you probably need to hear this. Your child is not guiltless. Even my grandson is not guiltless. Amen. That's a hard thing to say, but it's the truth. And if someone comes along and a person of wisdom corrects you, hopefully it's going to be someone in relationship with you, but offers correction for some foolish or unwise thing you're doing, that's not a bad thing. Receive it. Well, they don't have a right telling me. Well, the Bible says in the body of Christ, if we see one another overtaken in faults, we're supposed to tell one another about it. Does the word still not, does it say that? It does say that. I know we don't like these kind of scriptures because we don't really want to hear about wisdom, but listen, guys, we're in this together. We're family. We're a body. If we see one another doing things that are going to bring ruin and harm, and most of the time, you know how we know it's going to bring harm? Because we've done it. How many of you would like to be able to talk to the kids about the things you've experienced in hopes they wouldn't have to experience those same foolish things? Right? If we see one another. But the problem is, we're scared to approach one another. Because in the day of oppression and offense, and you are offended by every... If I look past you wrong, amen, then people get offended. It's the day we live in. I think it's a ploy of the enemy. I really do. I think the offense culture is a ploy of the enemy to get us so focused on being offended all the time at one another that we can't live together. And we can't communicate, and we can't discuss, and we can't talk. You know what happens when you have an offense culture in a political setting? Well, if you don't, tune in tonight at 8 o'clock and you'll see the results of it. Because there it is. For the whole world to see, and we look like fools. Amen. Well, it's just the way it is. But we've got this culture, we can't talk. We can't say something is wrong or harmful or hurtful, because you don't have any right to say that to me. But if it's wisdom, I need to hear it. Yeah, no. Robert said Israel didn't backslide in the hard times. It's in the good times, right? When you start doing foolish things, that's when you need to be challenged. And to be challenged over doing foolish things is not a negative. Now, having said that, because I know some of us have whole different natures than others, I'm not giving free rein to those of you that are the foolish police. Amen. To run around and correct everybody that you see. It does say rebuke of a wise man, Yeah, that's where I was going with that. Look at the scripture again. The rebuke of a wise man. Amen. And a person that's wise, the Bible defines as one that is quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to respond. Amen. So put your weapons away, because now you've been thinking for the last 10 minutes, hey, pastor just said it's okay. I've got some stuff. If somebody comes up to you after service night and says, hey, I need to talk to you, tell them, no, not tonight. All right. Amen. Amen. It is better to hear the rebuke of a wise man. Amen. I said wisdom can be contradicting sometimes. But if we see one, that we should go in love, and we should communicate, and we should do it respectfully, and we should do it in a helpful manner, and not argumentatively, and not judgmental, and none of that. We should go because we care. I've had some people say some really harsh things to me in a loving way that I needed to hear. Hold on. This is going to rock your boat, some of you, in the culture we live in today, the church culture we live in today. Even since I've been pastoring, I've had some people say some really harsh things to me that I needed to hear. And I didn't like them. But then the more I thought about them, the Lord said, hey, buddy, you needed to hear that. Right? Come on. Again, wisdom. I'm not telling all of y'all to line up at my door tonight either. I'm not talking to you tonight either. Amen. But if we've got things and someone comes to us in love and communicates out of concern and genuine concern, we have no reason to get offended or mad or angry. Even if we don't agree with them, we should be able to communicate with our family members that love one another. Amen. It's better. That's a whole lot better than the song of fools that parade around singing how great you are. You know what picture this brings in my mind? The entry into Jerusalem. When all these people are celebrating Jesus. I mean, Hosanna to God in the highest. Here he is, the Son of David. Glory to him. And then just a couple days later, they're the same ones that are saying, crucify him. Amen. Because if you can't speak truthfully with one another, it becomes foolish. Amen. So, Ecclesiastes says you need to learn how to handle when you are challenged or rebuked, and you need to learn to gain wisdom from those moments. Don't always run with those that are just yes people to you. Sometimes you need to be around people that speak truth to you. My question to you is this. Every wise person will have people in their life that can speak hard truth to them. Every wise leader will have people in their life that can speak hard truth to them. Every boss will have people in their life that can speak hard truth to them. Amen. No man's an island. No person is above it. There should be authority in our life and relationships in our life that can speak truth to us because it's wisdom. And I think that's why he includes. Look at this again. It's better to hear the rebuke, verse 5 of the wise, than for a man to hear the song of fools. For like the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. It's vanity. But look at verse 7. Surely oppression destroys a wise man's reason. If you can't be corrected and you're always feeling oppressed, your reasoning is destroyed. Amen. Okay, let's carry on. Verse 8. The end of a thing is better than its beginning. The patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Do not hasten in your spirit to be angry. For anger, that's a spur-of-the-moment thing starting. For anger then will rest in the bosom of fools. Do not say, why were the former days better than these? For you do not inquire wisely concerning this. Amen. Wisdom. Look, now he says, the end of something is better than the beginning. Why? Because patience will have her perfect work. Perseverance is needed. We celebrate the beginning of something. God's looking at the end of it. Amen. Finish. Finish well. Amen. How many of you were taught when you were young? I was taught. My parents taught me. I don't know if it's unusual or not. It's the only thing I knew, so it was normal to me. But I was taught to attempt to finish well. I was taught that if you're changing jobs, finish the job well that you're at before you move forward. Don't just drop the ball and run. Finish. Maybe not everybody was taught that way. Now I understand that. But I was taught that there's something to be said for finishing something. I was told in ministry, in pastoring, if the Lord moves you to another place, finish well the place you're at. Amen. We need a finishing spirit. We need a heart that is willing to understand to finish is better than to start. Because that's going to take patience and endurance. That's why the championship is not won in the first game. The championship is won in the last game. Because you got to finish, you got to endure, you got to be patient. And that's wisdom. Wisdom is determined to finish. Perseverance is better than the immediate gratification. Amen? Again, practical wisdom. Our world today is about instant gratification. Right? But God's wisdom comes from perseverance and patience. Abraham looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. Abraham never saw all the promises of God that God made him on this earth, but they all came to pass. But he believed them. And he persevered through a lot of struggles. David never saw that there would come the day that Jesus would come from his lineage and the Messiah would come, but it was prophesied to David, and he persevered through his life as king, believing that God had settled his throne. Amen. Paul never saw everything he wanted to see on this world. He was beaten. He was robbed. He was imprisoned. All these things. But he persevered because his mind was on the end. Wisdom is to focus on the finish rather than the momentary gratification. Let me tell you. Families would stay together if we would focus on finishing well rather than the momentary gratification. We could have saved a lot of heartbreak and a lot of families. If your family has been heartbroken, I'm sorry for that. I'm not pointing you out. I'm not judging you about that. We all make bad decisions. We've all go through heartbreak, and some relationships fell apart and left a lot of heartbreak. But I want to tell you, there is a way that doesn't have to happen, and that is if we will focus on ending together well rather than settling for momentary gratification, we'll persevere relationships, we'll endure, and we'll succeed. It's wisdom. Amen? I'm gonna give you just quickly a couple more. I won't talk to you. Verse 12, you can read it. Verse 11, wisdom is good with an inheritance. It means wisdom and money together, wisdom and things together, wisdom and an inheritance together is really good. And profitable to those who see the sun. For wisdom is a defense as money is a defense. But the excellence of knowledge is that wisdom gives life to those who have it. It's great to have the money and to be able to defend against poverty and defend against lack. But wisdom, with that, wisdom is more excellent because wisdom gives life to those who have it. where things cannot. Choose wisdom. Don't sell your life out for more stuff. Pursue life with wisdom. Amen. Okay, let me carry on, because there's one that I want to hit. I'm going to read one more, and then I'm going to go to the last one. Verse 16. This is a strange one. Let's look at verse 15. I've seen everything in my days of vanity. There is a just man who perishes in his righteousness. And there is a wicked man who prolongs life in his wickedness. So there's a just man who his life ends in righteousness quickly. And there's a wicked man who his life is long in his wickedness. And then he says this. Do not be overly righteous, nor be overly wise. Why should you destroy yourself? Do not be overly wicked, nor be foolish. Why should you die before your time? It's good that you grasp this. And also, not remove your hand from the other, for he who fears God will escape them all. Here's what he's saying. Don't become so self-righteous, thinking so highly and haughty of yourself. Neither settle for becoming so wicked. Live a pure life before God. Amen? Don't become so religious that you can't live with people. And don't become so foolish that you can't benefit anyone. Live the way God wants you to live. Live in His world. Understanding you needed a Savior. Understanding you're not self-righteous. You're not all righteous in yourself. It comes only through Christ. And learn to live with one another. Here's where I'm going to go, and we'll close with this. Verse 21, and because I think this is so important, I wanted to get to this. Also, verse 21, do not take to heart everything people say. Lest you hear your servant cursing you. For many times also your own heart has known that even you have cursed others. 21st verse jumped out at me. Look at it. Do not take to heart everything that a person says. How many believe that's just flat out some good advice? Right? Don't take to heart don't let it into your heart where it will destroy and harm and offend. I decided a long time ago, I'm not the greatest at it, but believe me, I'm pretty good at it. That's being humble. Just thought I'd throw that out, see if y'all were listening there. I said I was pretty good at it. Anyway, I've developed an ability to be pretty good about not being offended. Some people don't believe that. I'll tell people, you're not going to offend me. And they don't believe that. But I'm going to tell you, you're not going to offend me. You can say whatever you want about me. It's not going to offend me. You know why? Because I choose what offends me, not what you say. Amen? I choose. I can't do anything about what you say, but I can choose whether I let it into my heart or not. I can hear it with my ears, but that doesn't mean I have to let it into my heart. And it certainly doesn't mean I have to let it define me. We've got a problem today. We take everything into our heart that people say. And how many know, how hypocritical is it? It's humorous. I got to tell you, it's humor. This political season, if it wasn't so serious, it would be humorous. That you've got people on both sides who are just drastically offended by things the other side's saying. And every one of them have done worse. But they're ultra offended because they did it. Because if you take everything that a person says into your heart, it's only going to bring harm to you. Choose not to do that. Amen. You have the ability. You'll be a wise person if you'll do that. Amen? How many know in relationships, we shouldn't say everything that we say? Would you agree with that? Would you agree that in a relationship, you shouldn't say every little thing that pops into your mind? Okay? You shouldn't do that. But also in a relationship, knowing that we are imperfect people, neither should you take everything into your heart that other person has said, knowing that probably they shot their mouth off and didn't mean it. I'm not giving an out for saying stupid things. I'm just saying in a relationship, how many in here would say in relationships sometimes we get angry, frustrated, whatever, and we say stupid things? Would you raise your hand if you would agree with that? Okay. Then if we know that, hold on, Veronica, did you raise your hand? I was just checking to see. Because having known that now, don't take everything to heart that is said. That doesn't mean you should say everything, but neither does it mean you should take everything to heart and then use it against them 6 years later. Don't take to heart everything. Sometimes people say stuff that doesn't define you if you don't let it in your heart. Amen. That's just wisdom. Amen. Sometimes my kids would get mad at me sometimes and they'd say things that I knew they didn't really mean. So I had to make a choice not to take it to heart. Wisdom. Stand to your feet with me. Learn. Grow. Practical wisdom. Just walk with the Lord. Don't take everything into your heart. Understand, even in adversity, God can do some great things in your life and bring you closer to Him. Understand that when you're rebuked for doing something or challenged for doing something, if it's in a relationship with someone and they care about you, you can gain wisdom from that. And understand, perseverance is vital. Let's see the end and not just get stuck at the beginning for the momentary gratification. And let's not live in the extremes. So self-righteous and over here pious like the Pharisees were, are so wicked, but let's live understanding we're people of grace and in need. And we live as people who allow God to define us and we don't take everything to heart. Amen? It's wisdom. Bow your heads with me.